This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Restoring Broken Relationships.
Well, I have a touchy subject this morning. It's entitled, Restoring Broken Relationships. I doubt that there is a person sitting here this morning who at some point or another has not had a broken relationship with somebody in their sphere of relations. So I want to begin this way. Does it seem to you, as it seems to me, that our country is at war within itself? I bring this up, and this sermon came to me after having written a blog, America at War with Itself. You can see it on the website. It's not a short blog, but it goes and touches some of the things that I'm talking about this morning. The country is in a fast-paced mode to separate and divide people along every single line that's humanly possible to divide us on. These are old, long-standing differences. And vive la difference, you know, God didn't make all of us the same way. He made variety. Variety. We love variety as a people, but when it comes to the things that could separate us and the ways that we look different, we don't like that anymore. There's something wrong. Now, there's a new thing that's come up in an effort to separate us even further. It's something called critical race theory, CRT. And it's the latest attempt to divide the country. Where was it born? It was born out of Marxism, which is communism, and it was built on the theory of something called class conflict. What is class conflict? In Russia, in the Soviet Union, in those days when Marx was around, he had this vision that the worker was being oppressed by the employer, the capitalist. And that was where a war, that's where an upheaval could take place between those two power groups. CRT now exchanges the worker for race, dividing people of color from white people. That's what we're hearing, all we're hearing about. Rather than trying to bring us all together to love one another, we're being told that we can't possibly care for one another. I don't know about you, but I've had so many friends different than me. In fact, if you went back 100 years being Italian, you were different than everybody else too. And what some people don't realize, the largest mass lynching in the United States was Italians. In New Orleans, back in the 1920s, they lynched nearly a dozen Italians at one time. So it goes down in history as the largest single mass lynching in history. But I ain't worried about it, and I ain't lingering on it. That's not my life. My life is to love people and bring people together in the name of Jesus. And that's what I want to do, and I pray that's what we all want to do. Conflict is a fact of life in this fallen world. That's the way it is. We start there. It can permeate every aspect of human activity. We could be divided at home. We could be divided at work. We can be divided over politics. We're divided about friendships and who will be your friends. And unfortunately, there can even be conflict in church. Can you imagine? Have you ever experienced it? People are easily offended these days. We all have our issues, and we find ourselves focused on the things we disagree with rather than the things we agree with. In that reality, the church is supposed to stand in the gap. And what do I mean by that? The church is the grand experiment. It is the testing ground and a proving ground for working out and living out the biblical principles that teach us how we are to interact and how we are to relate one to another. This is no joke. The Bible calls us sheep, and one of the things that sheep are noted for is they scatter. It's so easy to keep us apart. It's so easy for me to stand behind this sacred desk and say one thing that'll offend you. I probably said 100 things that will offend you. And people will just leave. And church splits start over silly things like that, over almost nothings. Sometimes even with the best intentions, we blow it. Because Creator God knows us. He anticipated we would occasionally break the precious connections that we have with one another. And so he provided some guidelines on how we should respond when there is a break in our relationships. Our exploration for that begins in the book of Matthew, chapter 18. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me as I read Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 15, I will read it. Please stand. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose in earth shall be loosed in heaven. You may be seated. We have to do verse 19 and 20. Sorry about that. This is live, not Memorex. Again, I say to you, that if two you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, and it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. I am in the midst of them. Thank you. Let's try sitting down again. So what was it that got Jesus off into the model of conflict resolution? What prompted it? What triggered it? What made Jesus go into this whole thing? Well, it's a very simple answer. It was found in verse 15 of the text. And it linked to something earlier, Matthew 18, verse 1. And here's what it says. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Can you imagine the chutzpah of these guys coming up to Jesus and saying, take a look at us, Jesus. Which one of us do you think is the greatest? And we know what Jesus' answer was? Muhammad Ali. No, that wasn't his answer. Jesus, which of the 12 of us would you say is the number one Christian? Give us the name, the nerve. It's humanity. This is the green-eyed monster of jealousy and pride probably broken into an argument. They had a fight about this thing. It couldn't just be a simple question. They were vying for a position. False pride can create conflict and chaos. The Apostle James asked the question in the book, James chapter 4, verse 1a, where do wars and fights among you come from? So let's try to answer that question this morning by unearthing what the Bible says are some of the sources of conflict and breaks in relationship. Verse 4 of James 1b, the second part of that verse, come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Source number one, our own sinful nature and the tension it creates within us. This is who we are. I said, conflict is just part of living. Matthew 18:7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must need that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Everybody can have an issue. Everybody has baggage. Everybody can have something they want to point to as a reason for doing something negative. We don't always have pure motives. We have sometimes an agenda going on. Source number two, people can get offended by just about anything. In some cases, they storm off in a rage, breaking off contact with the other person. Years later, they don't even remember what caused the hard feelings and the break. And sometimes they awaken from their anger too late. Sometimes we wish we could take back our words, and we can't. And sometimes we wish we could take back our words, and the person's dead, and we can't. Sometimes we wish we could undo the mess we created, but we can't. It's been said, you can't unscramble a scrambled egg. The offenses in verse 7 can be broad and varied. For the purpose of our discussion, I'd like to explore four general areas of offense found in the Bible. Number one, wrong words. Number two, wrong actions. Number three, wrong motives. And number four, wrong attitudes. Look at that list. Put your name next to any one of them. Number one, wrong words. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. Christians stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there our works and our words will be judged, not for sin, because sin has been judged on Calvary. Once you claim Jesus Christ as your Savior and you ask Him to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins were nailed to the cross. And when you sin each and every day, and if you sin each and every day, the remedy for that sin is to confess your sin before Christ, claim the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away that sin, repent of that sin, and move on. Don't have to be reborn, because that cycle of birth and death is reincarnation. You've been born again and you are saved. Did you ever wish you could take something back? Destructive and condemning words said to your children that they were stupid or fat or whatever? That never amount to anything? Unkind words to your spouse, I don't love you, I never loved you. Threatening words to your employees, if you are an employer. How many times have people been threatened? You'll lose your job. I can take your job away. I can make you miserable here on the job. Threatening words and vulgarity. How many times have you wished you could take back some of your ugly, obscene words? Number two, wrong actions. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We live our lives in a fishbowl. People don't just hear our words. You know what they see? They see your actions and they see the way you're living. Think about all these fallen TV evangelists and folks. Think about the molesting priest. Think about the molesting football coach. And some I can just say, no, don't think about them. But think about their actions and how those actions hurt their testimony, how those actions hurt their family, how those actions hurt them, how those actions hurt their followers, their children, you, and America society. Think about that. Number three, wrong motives. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. The reins in Old English are your emotions. Even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God knows why you do things. Some people do things in church because they want to stand in front of others and be acclaimed. Some people do things because they want to hear the applause of the world. Why do you do things? Why do I do the things I do? What are my motives? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us right off the bat, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I've become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. You can do everything. You can give your life up. But if you didn't do it out of love, out of godly love, out of what the Bible calls agape love, the love of Christ, it was for nothing. Those are hard words to hear, but that's what it is. Your motivation should be love-driven, Christ-driven. Life's not just about what we do, it's also about why we do it. The Apostle Paul invites us all to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves why we do what we do. If our motives are other than to reflect the love and compassion of Christ, we recognize we are still on a spiritual journey and we have a long way to go. When you look inside yourself and you say, oh my goodness, I've got this wrong, I've got that wrong, I haven't reached that point, I just feel like the worst Christian in the world, hey, drop that kind of negativity. You and I are on a spiritual journey. We're never going to reach the ultimate. We might reach the best we can reach, but the Bible tells us to be holy. That's the goal. That's where we keep reaching. That's the goalpost. We do the best we can following Jesus, but we're never, ever going to be perfect. Some people say, well, Pastor, when you say that, that gives people an excuse to do the wrong thing. I hope not. I hope that gives people the incentive to do better and keep trying and don't quit and don't give up. The worst thing a Christian can do is give up. Sinning is a terrible thing, but there's a remedy for that. What's the remedy for giving up? Coming home again. And that's hard. Number four, wrong attitudes. 1 Peter 3:10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they should speak no guile, which is deceit. Our attitudes are shaped by our personality, the culture, our experiences, or they can be shaped and affected by the Bible. We can become cynical, negative, critical, and burn our relational bridges behind us. Can the Holy Spirit change attitudes? What do you think? Yeah. The Bible says that he can remake our mind, renew our mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind to that which is good. How might we respond when wrong words, wrong actions, wrong motives, and wrong attitudes come our way and create conflict? I want to suggest three actions you can consider to take to help resolve conflict. Action number one, look for your part in the conflict. Don't go in search of the beam in your brother's eye. Jesus condemned that. He said, you're looking at the fault somebody else has got. You're comparing yourself to somebody else. Don't do that. Don't start looking, well, the reason that this mess occurred was because of him and because of her. Start first with the person in the mirror and see where that takes you. See how far you get off of that. How much of the issue that you're involved in right now belongs to you? Secondly, go. Use the best means to contact that person. What does that mean? In other words, don't write them a letter. Don't ever write anybody a letter to try to get things ironed out. Go and see them. Don't send a text. Don't discuss it on Facebook, which is where people think they're going to resolve problems. I got news for you. I've heard so many terrible stories of people on Facebook and the fact that it creates a bigger problem than you started with. So don't go there. Call the folks. Tell them you want to be with the Bible. The first section of the Bible says, go and talk. Go and sit down with that person face to face. Visit, call, be there. Try to iron it out faithfully. Action number three, prayerfully prepare the best wording. What do I mean by that? You remember the prodigal of the son? How he was preparing to go home because he had offended his father so much. He was now in dire straits and he wanted to make up with his dad. So what did he do? Listen to Luke 15, 18 and 19. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be your son. So he's not thinking that the best way to handle this is to go home and argue with my dad. I have my rights. This is what you owed me. I didn't ask to be born. You brought me into the world. You're responsible for the mess I'm in. He didn't go there like that. He didn't go there to argue his point. He go there to tell his dad that he was wrong. And with that, he melted his father's heart. The prodigal wasn't proud. He didn't start the response with, well, if I did something wrong. How many of you have ever been confronted with that? Somebody says, if I did something wrong. You did something wrong. Why don't you admit it? He didn't say we're both wrong. He didn't try to justify. He didn't say I was just having a bad day. How many excuses have we heard like that? His motivation was to begin the process of a wonderful word, reconciliation. He went there not to vent his spleen. He didn't go there in anger. He didn't go there to scream at his father and try to get all of the emotional garbage out. He went there to try to restore the relationship. That was his motivation, and those were his words. But what do we do when there is no positive response to our attempt to restore a relationship? Well, why wouldn't the person respond? First question. They don't have a sense of genuine repentance. Didn't do anything wrong. Why should I say I'm sorry? They want to see you change first. They want or need more time to heal. On the most charitable end of why they don't respond, that's probably the most charitable response, because they just need more time, and that's fine. They can't or won't let anger and bitterness go. They want to hang on to it. You know, anger starts out like the emotion, the negative emotion, but you know where it goes? The Bible says it goes and becomes a root of bitterness. You know what that means? That means rather than just being in your head, in anger, and in your emotions, it gets deeper. It becomes ingrained. It's something you can never let go of. It's the thing that sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night 20 years later and say, and furthermore, because you're so bitter and so angry, and it begins to warp your personality because you can't let go of it. Four things you can do if the response is no, Jesus says. Number one, Matthew 18:15. It says, take godly counselors. Now you've spoken to the person, they don't want to hear about it. Now what's the second thing you do if you're trying to resolve it? You take godly counselors or friends that will help you open up the dialogue. Now I read this article, and this was also part of one of the reasons why I wanted to bring forth this message and focus on this particular spot. There was an article in a magazine 2 years ago, true friends are getting rarer. Listen to this. For all their so-called friends on Facebook, most Americans have fewer close confidants now than they did a generation ago. Cornell University sociologists surveyed 2,000 adults and found out that on an average, they only had two friends with whom they could discuss important matters, down from three in 1985. Nearly half of the volunteers listed only one friend, and 4% said they had none. A reduced social network makes us potentially more vulnerable, says author Matthew Brasher's in livescience.com, because talking our troubles over with a trusted pal provides both emotional support and ideas of how to solve problems. Brasher says that while we appear to be just as social as ever, our friendships seem shallower, leaving us with fewer people we can call on to lend us money, give us a place to stay, or simply keep us company during a tough time. The church stands in the gap. We're here. Where friends may abandon you, Jesus said, where your mother and father abandon you, I'm there. I'm here. I'm not going away. I'm closer than a brother. Number two, Matthew 18:17a says, involve church leaders. Why would you involve us in a matter where you have a broken relationship? And we've done this in the past with the situation just like this. We go to one party and we pray with that party. We listen to what's going on. After a while, we go to the party number two. We pray with them. We listen. We try to bring two people back together again and talk. Because especially in the church, this is vital. Because if, as pastor and as deacons and as leaders in the church, if we don't deal with these issues, they have a tendency to grow. They have a tendency to become worse. So we want to deal with them. Number three, Jesus says in Matthew 18:17, the last part of the verse, if all fails, you've tried everything, you've spoken to the person, they refuse to turn around, you brought friends, godly friends, you brought the church, now what? Here's what it says. Let them go. The Bible says, if it's possible, live at peace with all. And sometimes, you know, it's just not possible. Does that mean you give up? No. Number four, don't stop praying for that person. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you know this verse. Pray without what? Pray without ceasing. In other words, don't stop praying. With people who have done a number with me, on me, to me, my attitude is I'm going to pray for them every single day that only good would come to them. And you know what happens? My heart melts. It's more therapeutic for me than it is for them. They don't even know what's going on. They don't know I'm praying for them. But my heart melts. And it turns from anger to compassion. Among the T-I-O-N words so precious to us in the Bible, words like salvation, T-I-O-N, justification, T-I-O-N, redemption, sanctification, and so forth, is this wonderful word, precious word, reconciliation. Reconciliation. That's a big thing to Jesus. The shorthand meaning of that word is making peace between enemies. Making peace between enemies. Reconciliation was at the heart of Jesus' mission to earth. Listen to what he says in Romans 5:10. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by what? The death of his Son. How important is reconciliation to God's enemies? He would give up his most precious possession, his Son. He would do that to make peace with us, a peace offering, to bring us back. This is so serious to me, God says, that you would be one, that you'd be unified, that you'd be together, that you'd forgive and you'd forget, that I will sacrifice my Son. And in effect, I'm putting myself on the altar of sacrifice. We were at odds with God. We were against God. The Bible says that in the ultimate act of reconciliation, Jesus went to the cross and he died for us. And what was the result of that? Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what would the world give today for just a big slice of that peace? How would it be to wake up tomorrow morning and see everybody lay down their arms, and seeing all this anguish in the streets of America, to see people who see themselves as different but cared for one another, just throw their arms around one another and give a big hug? What if that were to happen? Ultimately, that's going to happen. When the kingdom of Christ is established, there's going to be peace on earth, and no more anger, and no more violence, and no more hatred, and no more evil. But in your little corner of the world, the Bible said, be a peacemaker. Because he said this, blessed are the peacemakers. And that's you, and that's me, and that's our mission, and that's who we are. Not the dividers, not the haters, not the separators, but the uniters. We have a God who, the power of the Holy Spirit, can teach us to imitate and to take the initiative by creating a spirit of forgiveness, restoring broken relationships. Pray about those with whom you have a broken relationship. Pray about those for whom your hearts have grown cold. Warm your heart over the fire of Jesus' love, because it is so liberating, and you will be so happy when you did. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.